Thank you for tuning in to this message from Kingdom Heirs International, headquarters located in Flagstaff, Arizona.
All right. Okay, thank you, John. Thank you, Jason. Well, as far as an environment and the things that were added to, one thing that's so powerful about being in mom and dad's home is that their home already is the environment because it's cultivated every day. So the things that we've been led in and the things that we're learning how to activate, like what it looks like to be a partner or what it looks like to be an assistant and not just a disciple, someone who tries to acquire knowledge for the sake of knowledge, because then we're right back where we started in religion. We're just calling it something else, right? That in this environment, what we get to come under, what I know as a daughter that I get to come under, yeah, is a household that lives a lifestyle of being an assistant. Yeah. So while we get to walk out the activation and the anointing of last Friday and receive more tonight from Dad, we get to do so in an environment that is dripping, yeah, with what it looks like, yeah, to be Yahweh's assistant on earth. And I know after dwelling in this home as an extension under the spirit of adoption, that there is, even with their kids, that there is such an activation of partnership just in all things in life. I know the conversations that go on in the dinner table, not as intimately as their kids do, but being allowed to be a part of that in some way, I'm hungry to hear the word whenever we get to come under this environment, yeah, because I know that's part of what I get to access here.
Yeah.
And so there's not as much, to me, there's not as much that has to be like, where we're trying to put our hands to things at the building to represent something, right? Or to cultivate that, but that it's already here.
Yeah.
So I just want us to be aware of that as we head into tonight, that there's an overflow of the anointing that came last week because it resides in this house.
Yeah.
So come under that. And in preparation for the word, just somewhat synopsis of last week. I really don't know how. I feel like everybody who asks or who I have conversation with, I'm like, I don't know how to talk about last week. I don't know what to say besides share a bit of what I experienced. And that's really it, other than everything that we know we're activating, how equipped we were in that word, that not only did we get an exchange in that anointing, like a literal exchange, but we also were so empowered, yeah, in ways to walk out being a partner and not just a disciple. So the equipping, like Jason was talking about, of lie, and the equipping of identifying what is a lie, because we are engaging what was before. And I don't know about you guys, but every single time mom said before, and the way that she would, mm-hmm, what was in her that was coming out, every time the word before was used, there was something that would happen in my actual brain and that I could feel coming alive in my body, to where I started to simultaneously remember. It's like, not that I had actual visual pictures of what I was remembering, but it was more of like a feeling where Yahweh was activating what was before, and that I get to start engaging that before whenever I identify a lie.
Yeah.
It's both. Yeah. Or you engage before and then it addresses a lie simultaneously, right? Like if I'm starting to come under the word before, going back to a place before there was separation and all of the things that means, then the lies or the mindsets that I've operated in outside of that place are what's obsolete. And so it gives us the ability to then move things at a hastened pace in a way that we haven't before, which is why we can say within 3 days, like mom had said, in 3 days, there should be some level of movement in what it is that he's asked of you. Whether it's more awareness, whether it's strategy, whether it, whatever it looks like, that we're a people who move and we understand what it is that we're returning to and moving towards simultaneously.
Yeah.
So we are in a new place tonight because of the anointing that we received last week. And we have a mindset of being partners or being servants instead of just disciples. So everything you receive tonight isn't just for you to take notes and like mom said, check off your list. I came to service, I took notes, I paid attention, but that it is all a part of your transformation. Mm-hmm. And not just I was obedient in a moment versus I'm a son or a daughter who obeys unto transformation so that I can truly become a servant who's not separated but knows what it looks like to move on his behalf and under his will. So we're ready for tonight.
Amen. Well, last week that was a dangerous word. A living word that mom released. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that she said that I wanted to highlight before we get into tonight, because it's an interesting dynamic, because what she released was there was an original report from Yahweh himself.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And everyone took it upon themselves to strategize and develop their own strategy they were gonna embark upon. And then they also developed their own reports based off of that.
Right.
Whether good or bad, what she released was there was an original report, and why do we have to mess around with false reports?
Right.
Just go with the original report that Yahweh gave. Mm-hmm. And because of that, one of the things that she said was we need to understand who Joshua and Caleb are.
Mm-hmm.
Because once we understand that, that's going to inform us on who we are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or who we should be.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right. So that different spirit that she alluded to last week is what part of what we're going to dive into this week. And it's interesting because you could just say, just deal with the before, just engage before, and you don't got to mess around with any of this stuff. Right. But at the same time, all of this negativity and all this false report and all this essentially all this activity that I would categorize as anti-Exodus or reversing Exodus.
Mm-hmm.
In the midst of all that, you get to see that different spirit highlighted. So it's interesting. You could just avoid this whole thing, but then in the midst of all the negativity, you get to see Caleb highlighted and really what that's about. So how's everybody doing with this last week? How many people are really engaging that 3-day anointing?
Mm-hmm.
One of the things I wanted to add on about that is that when mom talks about that 3-day anointing and really the expectation to be perfect, which I thought was awesome that she was bold to say that,
mm-hmm, that's good.
Is because these things are achievable. Righteousness something that's achievable. And I think a lot of times we have this tendency to believe that because there's so many screwed up people and things and dynamics going on in scripture with our ancestors, it's almost like permission for us to just remain that way.
Yeah, that's true.
But when she talks about that 3-day anointing, really what it is there's absolutely nothing I can think of that you could encounter that could be an obstacle in your life, a problem in your life, that you can't. We're not saying the 3-day anointing means you solve it in 3 days.
Right.
It doesn't mean you overcome it in 3 days. Right. But it means within 3 days, you're going to pursue the Lord, hear the Lord, and move on what he said.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
You can do that for anything in 3 days.
Yeah.
And if you just move an inch, but you're moving with the Father, then I'll take that inch over anything else.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So she talked about that 3-day anointing. And basically, if you were to put that into an application, it would be know his word, remember his word, obey his word.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But then the other interesting thing she talked about is that he will if we develop our own strategy, he'll entertain it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
He'll give us enough rope mm-hmm. to essentially hang ourselves on our own strategy.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? So one of the things that the ways that I would think about it with that 3-day anointing and all the tools that she released in the spirit last week is a good question would be what strategies have I enacted? Right, that led me down a path that Yahweh allowed me to entertain,
yeah.
that led me down a path to develop these reports that were in and of myself, completely outside of Him, and essentially led to a judgment in my life.
That's good.
Right? That's one way to think about the things that she released and how to get ourselves back on track. Because if you really take all of these things and you think about them, you begin to see how far off we can get. And how we can put our own narrative, our own report on those things and begin to accuse God and grumble against leadership or whatever the case may be. Mm-hmm. Right? And what you're doing is essentially reversing the exodus or the salvation that He gave you.
Mm-hmm.
The things that He initiated in your life, you're actually rewriting that and reversing it mm-hmm. when you do those things.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so there was so much in what, I mean, just the before thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then the scriptures that she was going to about before.
Yes.
Yeah.
That was just crazy.
Mm-hmm.
See, but, it's all right. If I say, are you guys good? Can we keep going? Because that was kind of like in addition to.
All the additions are necessary.
But one of the things that was prominent was we have to understand who Joshua and Caleb are.
Mm-hmm.
And so tonight we're gonna begin to see a glimpse of who they are. And I think it ties into the theme that we've been, the way in which we've been teaching. But it's exciting because there's been a lot of testimony about momentum over the course of the week,
mm-hmm.
a lot of testimony about breakthrough. Mm-hmm. And I think for tonight, there's going to be two things in this Torah portion. There's more opportunity for greater momentum.
Mm-hmm.
I say opportunity for greater momentum because it's up to you whether you get
right.
more momentum or not.
Right.
And the other aspect of tonight is just a blatant reality check.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So there's the blatant reality check, but there's also the opportunity for greater momentum because we've already been seeing momentum. And I want our family to just, it's like she said, don't, you get that 3-day anointing and you don't go backwards.
Yeah.
Whatever momentum we have gained as a family, you have to absolutely fight
yes.
tooth and nail to
yes.
maintain
yeah.
the momentum that you've gained.
Yeah. Yeah.
Right? And so now with this Torah portion, we have, with the breakdown of this different spirit, we have a greater opportunity for more momentum.
Mm-hmm.
Before we get into the Torah portion, though, I want to really get at, because I don't know why it was highlighted, that Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 talks about where we're at in the Torah portion.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking to the Gentiles at Corinth about this, and the reason why he's talking about it is because he basically says that there's a warning from history that we can learn from.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And if he's teaching these people that are engaging in the same types of patterns
mm-hmm.
that we're going to see in this Torah portion in the past, you know, several Torah portions, if he's teaching them about it and saying that there's warnings from history for us
mm-hmm.
to learn from and avoid,
mm-hmm.
that means we don't have to go through these things.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't know what it is, but it seems like we can almost give ourselves an excuse
yeah.
that, well, they went through these things,
yeah.
so
yeah.
we're naturally
yeah.
going to deal with some
yeah.
of this stuff.
Mm-hmm.
We're naturally
yeah.
going to forget. We're naturally going to, and there's this false kind of this comforting false expectation that, like, well, he'll just give me another chance.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right, I'll get around to it.
Mm-hmm.
I'll make it through this, or I'll get
mm-hmm.
it'll click for me at some point. It just takes me longer.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right, and so there's this kind of tendency to think that we're fine because if they were messed up, and if we're messed up, we're fine.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But Apostle Paul, the way he's teaching about this lets us know that there is an expectation to obtain righteousness or to walk worthy of the calling that you have.
Yes.
Right? You've been given a name. We've all been given a name. There's an expectation to walk worthy of that name. Mm-hmm. And there's a capability to achieve that. Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And there's no way around that.
Yes.
There's no excuse out of that. There's no loophole that lets you out of that expectation. Mm-hmm. Because as Mom said boldly, I do expect you to be perfect.
Yeah.
Okay? And it's what Apostle Paul is encouraging these people in 1 Corinthians 10 verses 1 through 12. So I want to read this. Warnings from history. He says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant," which I just think is awesome. He's just like, we don't need to be ignorant. We have all the tools. We have the playbook from history.
Yeah.
We can read what happened. If you're doing exactly, if you're engaging in the same patterns as these people are, and you're not learning from that, you're being ignorant.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah. So he says, "I do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and they all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink.
Yeah.
For they were drinking from a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Messiah. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with them, with most of them." Remember that. He wasn't pleased with most of them. Mm-hmm. "For they were struck down in the desert." Other versions say they were overthrown in the desert. Now think about that, because we have exited. We are going through our own wilderness experience along with them as we're being read by the Torah portion, right? Mm-hmm. Because this is a living word that Paul was engaging and bringing before these people, just like we're bringing it before you tonight.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. It's a living word, and he basically said that the majority of the people God was not pleased with, and they were overthrown in the desert. Mm. So when Yahweh calls us to exit systems for the purpose of entering into a place and overthrowing things, we're supposed to do the overthrowing.
Yeah, that's good.
Right? But Paul's basically saying that they were overthrown in the desert, in the wilderness, because of all the issues that they had. So he says, "Now these things happen as examples for us." That word examples means types and patterns for us, so we wouldn't crave evil things just like they did. You remember that? Crave a craving, lust a lust. We have to govern our cravings. He gave us, we have these things, just like we're reading it now and just like Paul was teaching them. We have these things as types and patterns so that we can govern our cravings. "Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And let's not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Let's not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And let's not grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroying angel." "Now these things happened to them as an example, and it was written down as a warning to us, on whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let no one who thinks that he stands watch out that he doesn't fall." Basically, he's saying to them what I guess I'm trying to say now. Don't let us think out of arrogance that we're fine and we can't fall to these same things.
Yeah.
Right? He started out by saying don't be ignorant, but isn't it interesting that Paul is taking a living word from the past and he's speaking it to people dealing with the same things, which in, you know, we can't distance ourselves from this, because even though we're not dealing with giants, literal giants, we are dealing with the giant of food and governing cravings, right? And so this warning from Apostle Paul, if you just extrapolate that, basically he's saying, don't be ignorant, don't do these things. Take this as an example, which means you can actually accomplish the things that we're being called to accomplish, right? So for this house and this family, we've gained momentum. Whatever those testimonies are, if you haven't heard any testimonies personally, you need to go find out before you leave tonight. Go find out. What are the testimonies? What are the things that are happening so that we can stir up that strength of a word of encouragement so we can figure out what is the momentum that we're gaining as a family and we can maintain that.
Yeah, that's good.
Right? Because I don't want us to be ignorant or to stand tall thinking that we can't fall to any of these types of things.
Yeah.
We don't deal with these types of things because what Yahweh's calling us to and what he's asking us to walk, the path he's asking us to walk, is literally getting, like, I know I kind of said this, and I think I was talking with Mom a couple weeks ago, and I was feeling so stirred that the need to govern cravings with food, or whatever the cravings are, but primarily with food, is more urgent, or I'm trying to think of the best way to say this. Food is as dangerous as the most dangerous drug in our country right now.
Yeah.
Think of fentanyl as probably the most dangerous drug, killing people, overdoses. You know, it's just claiming lives. Like, if we don't govern our cravings, food is that dangerous, if not more.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good, Jess.
And that's why he's highlighting this, right? It could be easy to blow it off like, that's for so-and-so. That's for this type of person.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But he's calling us to govern our cravings or else we will end up like the people Paul is warning about, right?
So can I just add to it's interesting how he's talking about as they did. But in the list, sexual immorality is in the same list as testing the Lord, as grumbling.
Yeah.
So it's just an interesting,
yeah.
All things killed him. So like what he's talking, just the point is that you could say in context that grumbling is not as important as sexual immorality.
Mm-hmm.
And yet it's the same outcome, which is what you're talking about, food and fentanyl in the same list.
Yeah. So one of the dynamics that Paul is pointing out to these people, he's making parallels between what they're dealing with at Corinth and what the Israelites dealt with. The privilege the Israelites had was God's manifest presence leading them and the miraculous taking care of them throughout the entire wandering in the wilderness, whereas the people at Corinth, they had actual salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And so he's making a parallel between the two, but basically he's pointing out that in both cases, there is extreme spiritual privilege.
Mm-hmm.
There is an extreme amount of spiritual privilege. These people were not struggling to see God's presence or to experience salvation.
Mm-hmm.
Right? They had it 100%.
Mm-hmm.
100,000%. But what they didn't have ultimately was discipline and obedience.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so there's an issue when you have a level of extreme access to spiritual privilege, but you don't have the obedience or the maturity or the discipline to match.
That's really good. Yeah.
So discipline to me is the key word because what is he walking our family through? We have to pay attention to what's being released and you have to act on it in the context of discipline because that's the thing that's going to cause us to walk in a different spirit.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like that's just the filter of how we have to see things because one thing I do know is that as we sit in this room right now, we all have access to extreme spiritual privilege.
Right.
Right. It's like we said a few weeks ago, we have everything we need.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
There is nothing we still need that Yahweh is withholding from us.
Yeah. Yeah.
Were you going to say something?
No. Just, like what you're saying is it's making sense in what we've been trying to say when I'll say things as bold as like, we don't want to raise pansies.
Yeah.
Like, what is that about having everything we need and
yet
still,
you
know, it's so, I mean, it makes sense to match the level of access that 3 days then.
Yeah.
Because I feel like there's been more movement in our family in the last week than there has been in the last couple of years.
Yeah.
Is what it feels like.
Yeah.
So just, so all that happened was you just matched discipline to the level of spiritual access that we have, right? Is that what you're saying?
Mm-hmm.
And then the momentum that comes from that.
Yeah.
Yeah. So we can't make the mistake that this is just like an ancient historical record or a story and not have it be a living word and apply it to our own life.
Yeah.
Right? I will literally think of it as we are walking through this process. So what is it that we can learn and avoid, like Apostle Paul said? What is the warning that we have that we can read it in retrospect, right? What is that? And then what is this different spirit, and how do we walk in that different spirit? How do we walk worthy of the name that we've been called? How do we walk in a manner of perfection and righteousness? Because it is possible.
Yeah.
Right? A lot of people will just, oh, it's not possible to do that. They couldn't do it. The actual chosen people couldn't do it. So how am I going to do it?
Yeah.
Right? But that's a lie.
Yeah.
Right? It's a lie.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Is everybody good to go?
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you, there's so much, speaking of extreme spiritual privilege, I feel like there's so much revelation coming week by week, and Yahweh's making it so clear. I mean, I know probably most of you can relate that I've never in my Christian life experienced the word week to week like we have since we started reading the Torah.
Yeah.
Never has it been alive like it is now.
Yeah.
And so with that, he's reading us, he's equipping us, he's maturing us, he's giving us everything we need, right? And when we realize that part of the problem was this access to extreme spiritual privilege like we have today, we know we have that, but then the question is the discipline and the maturity there to match?
Yeah.
Right? And that's what we have to work on, because that is what's going to cause us to walk in a different spirit. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, Numbers 14, we're going to kind of break this down, kind of the different phases of how this took place. But I would say this is a mirror, almost a literal mirror of the golden calf incident, which was an anti-Exodus thing. They were literally reversing the trajectory that Yahweh had brought them to at that point with the golden calf. And this is another thing. Moshe was up on Mount Sinai for 40 days. He came back down. He found the people engaging in the golden calf, right? The spies were in the promised land for 40 days. They come back, and here you have this reversal of Exodus taking place. So I'd encourage you guys to really look at that, because it's almost like an exact parallel. In verses 1 through 4, you basically have the fear and the rebellion setting in. And the people are saying, if only we had died, why must we fall by the sword in this place that Yahweh's taken us into?
Yeah.
And it reminded me of one of the things that Mom taught on last week, which was the frequency of death.
Yeah.
Right?
Yep.
They're operating in a frequency of death. That victimhood nature is a death frequency that ultimately manifests itself at the end of the Torah portion.
They entertained
that
all through the night.
Yeah. Now, you know, a lot of people say, if you study this stuff or you listen to commentaries or you read articles, like it's not really fair to criticize them because we're Monday morning quarterbacking. And that's not what I'm doing, because going back to what Paul said, we have to be aware of these things so we can learn and avoid. Mm-hmm. So we have to understand the dynamics of what's mm-hmm. going on so that yeah. we can actually walk worthy yeah. instead of walking in victimhood.
Yeah. yeah.
Right? So yep. they're operating in this death frequency, which eventually turns into accusation and rejection of divinely placed leadership.
Yeah.
It's absolute victimhood and false protection, to the point to where they're crying out that their women and their children are going to be fall victim because of what's
mm-hmm.
happening.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But what about the women and what about the children?
Mm.
It reminds me of times in my life where there's been conversations where Yahweh has been moving a certain way and people have cried out, but what about
yeah.
this is going to destroy my children?
Yes.
And so the accusation starts to develop and the rejection of the divine leadership starts to develop.
Yep.
And there's this element of false protection. So then they start developing their own strategy and they say, let's choose a leader, right? There's already the lead. Everything's provided already.
Yep. Yeah.
But they're going to choose something outside of what's been provided because they know better, and they're going to go back to Egypt. So they're choosing that death frequency over moving forward. And it's a level of, this is important to note for us, for how we think, is that the way they were operating was democratic thinking, meaning it was the majority rule. They were operating in somewhat of a judicial way. It wasn't just emotional. They were actually applying somewhat of a judicial authority that had been established in the nation at that point to say, let's choose. They were basically saying, let's elect somebody else to take us back to Egypt. And that's the way, that's part of the problem with the way they were operating, was democratic thinking, majority rule. Okay.
I don't know where you're going after this, but it's also just making me think about choosing a leader. Then they must have been confident that there was going to be somebody that would be like, you know how we talk about like-mindedness,
mm-hmm.
so that there'd be somebody that would be like-minded that would choose to lead in. They're not only saying let us find a leader, but let us
yeah.
find a leader that will yeah, do we'll what we want.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
there must be a leader that will do that very thing. So we're just going to find someone who's like-minded to actually lead us in the very things we want.
Yeah.
Which is the opposite of leadership.
That's crazy.
Which is just, I mean, as a side note for us to think about, if you just take the opinion of the masses,
mm-hmm.
it is typically going to be wrong.
Yeah.
Okay. In a spiritual context, if you think about it, it's not always, people will tend to be a part of the majority because it's safe.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Hide.
This is part of the problem in this way of thinking, is there's a lot of safety in the majority because then you're not the one that's ostracized as
yeah.
the minority.
Mm-hmm.
And it's interesting, like if you just think about our country, our country's not a democracy, because democracy means majority rule.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The majority mm-hmm. has its way.
Mm-hmm.
Our country is set up to protect the minorities' rights. Okay? So just something interesting to think about. But we can't fall into majority rule type thinking.
Yeah.
Right? We can't fall into, well, this is uncomfortable for me. This seems dangerous to me. So let's take a vote and let's rally and let's get the majority to rise up against the leadership or what's being decided or what the strategy is that Yahweh handed down.
Yeah.
So then verses 5 through 10, you have this element of intercession. where the leadership fell on their face before the entire community, which I thought was interesting. But if you read into it, the community did nothing of its own merit to deserve intercession. Like the intercession that they brought to Yahweh, there was nothing of merit on behalf of the community that they brought to Yahweh to say, give us grace in this situation.
Yeah.
Right? It was all based on who Yahweh is.
Yeah.
Which was the same thing Moshe did when the golden calf incident happened.
Yeah.
He wasn't saying, you know, we've done this or we've done that. He was saying, this is who you are. This is what you've promised. This is what you've said. So they go about the intercession that same way. And it's based on Yahweh's character. And this is when you see Joshua and Caleb being introduced into the Torah portion, basically saying their piece. And I believe now that we understand this about the original story is that they weren't solely operating off of just a good report.
Yeah.
I believe because they were operating militarily and they had the proper paradigm, they knew what the original report was,
mm-hmm.
but because Yahweh entertained the strategy and Moshe said, go do this, they went and did it because that was what they were ordered to do.
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. And they, in alignment with the original report, they brought the good report, mm-hmm. which was a reflection of the original
report. They stayed in alignment in the midst of misalignment.
Yeah, that's good.
Mm-hmm. And then in verse 10, it says, but the whole assembly talked about violently stoning them.
Yeah.
Is that interesting? It's like, let's have a discussion about violent, like right now, let's have a discussion about violently stoning somebody.
Let's do
again,
it.
Again, this wasn't like mob violence. This wasn't like everybody was angry and they were operating as a mob and they were going to stone them. They were actually engaging judicial authority and perverting the law in order to criminalize them so they could stone them.
Mm.
So you have Joshua and Caleb operating in a certain way as the minority, and the majority is deciding to criminalize the way that they think.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what's crazy. That's what's crazy, because the way that Yahweh called us to operate, there could be the tendency or the situation, because of how people are and the dynamics mm-hmm. we see in the scripture, that the way that you think, people will pervert the law to criminalize the way you think to be able to punish you,
mm-hmm.
to safeguard and protect their comfort or their agenda or their strategy.
That scripture is like going through my cells and like shooting at my back.
But this is part of that different spirit. Are you willing as an individual to be criminalized for what it is that Yahweh told you originally?
Yeah. Right.
Yeah.
In the midst of a new strategy, not from Yahweh, but from the masses, that they engage, that you go in, they come back, the majority gives the negative report, and they say, we're not going in, we want to go back, we're going to elect a new leadership. Are you willing to be the one guy who stands up and with conviction and reiterates the original report be criminalized because of the way you think, because your conviction for Yahweh?
Yeah.
Right? We have to be willing to do that. And the only reason why they weren't violently stoned was because Yahweh showed up. In front of everybody, he showed up. That's the only reason why they weren't violently stoned. Think about that. Who wants to sign up to be criminalized? I got a sign-up sheet afterwards.
To be criminalized for the way that
criminalized you think. For your convictions.
For your thinking.
By your own people.
Mm-hmm. Not even your own thinking.
Yeah.
But thinking of just thinking the way he thinks.
Yeah.
So the glory of Adonai appeared to all of them at the tent of meeting. And he basically said, how long will they despise me?
Mm-hmm.
He demonstrated his justice and mercy. He obliges the intercession, but he reduces them to a remnant. Now, this is interesting because we identify ourselves as a remnant, and I think we've thought of it in a certain way, which I do think is accurate. But this Torah portion brings a more refined definition of what is a remnant. Because, excuse me, Caleb and Joshua were a prophetic picture of what the remnant is. And Yahweh's just and he has mercy, but he did execute judgment on those who were guilty, but he passed over the people that actually operated as a remnant. And I'll talk about what that means. But Yahweh was angry because he said, none that saw the miracles, not one of them will see the land, I promise, to their forefathers. However, my servant, right, believer, disciple, assistant, servant, my servant Caleb, because of a different spirit is in him, he basically allowed them to enter. But this is that blatant reality check of the people that didn't honor the miraculous or weren't obedient or didn't have the discipline to follow his original report. He said, not one of them will see the land I promise. Right? So there's, and we see in the Torah portion, they try to engage a second chance on their own and it doesn't work.
Yeah.
So verse 24, you have Caleb entering because of a different spirit. So I want to talk about that. What is the different spirit? And this is the beginning of us really understanding who Joshua and Caleb were and how they operated and why they were able to walk in a different spirit and what made them different from everybody else. So I want to talk about the flip side of that first. What led to fear and rebellion in the first place? Okay.
Okay.
Now, we had stated a few weeks ago that we are no longer civilians.
Mm-hmm.
Not at the point that we stated it. We just are putting words to an understanding that we're no longer civilians. When you gave your life to Yeshua, at that point, you're no longer a civilian.
Right.
Right? We just
right.
may not have walked that way
mm-hmm.
all this time. The civilian way of thinking is what led to the fear and rebellion in the first place. Civilian thinking will delay the entire camp. And in this case, if you delay, if you operate in delay, This is so critical. If you operate in delay, you are actively reversing what Yahweh's done up to that point.
Backwards 3 days.
I mean, that's the blatant reality. Why are we hearing 3-day anointing? You have to be able to live life on a daily basis according to Yahweh's instruction or his voice, and you have to be able to operate with anything in your way, max 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because delay, if you operate in delay, if you set it aside, if you say, I can't do it, if you operate in this civilian mentality and you operate in delay, you're actively reversing what Yahweh did.
Yeah.
Which is dangerous.
Yeah.
They delay the entire camp for the sake of, quote, women and children. And I say, quote, women and children, because they're talking about a generation while actually forfeiting the same generation. If you operate in delay, you're rewriting, you're reversing what Yahweh did, but you're also forfeiting the promise that Yahweh gave you. Like it's like the anointing or the mantle or whatever you want to call it, whatever we're walking under with him right now, says that you cannot delay. He gives an instruction and you obey the instruction at the time he gave the instruction. Right? Because in the wilderness is training. So we're learning just like in boot camp. And if you're in boot camp, your civilianhood is behind you.
Yeah.
Right? You receive an instruction, it's a command, not a suggestion.
Yeah.
Right? Civilian thinking says, oh, here's some instructions. These are just suggestions that I can obey or not. Right? We're not walking in a divine window of suggestion. Right now, as a family, we're operating in a divine window of instructions, which means commands from Yahweh, which means we cannot delay or we're going backwards. If you're in delay, you're going backwards. Whatever that is. Right? Civilian thinking, majority rule. You're assessing things based on self-preservation. That's how a civilian will a civilian has the luxury of thinking, I'm going to assess this situation based on my level of self-preservation. It's like you're driving in traffic and you see a car accident and you're like, should I stop? No, I'm not going to stop. There's too much traffic out here. It might be dangerous. Right? That's civilian thinking.
Yeah.
Whereas when you're not a civilian anymore, you have an obligation for certain things, right? As a civilian, you have the perceived freedom to opt out of instructions.
Yeah.
Right? Nah, I'm not going to do that one. The civilian, right? It's easy. I don't know. Maybe I'll do that. I'll do it later. Right? You have the perceived freedom to opt out of things.
So civilian's kind of equivalent to believer.
Right.
Yeah.
Like I said, instructions are suggestions, not commands. I mean, that's just, you know, you can continue to think about those different things of how a civilian-minded follower will operate, right? But Caleb's spirit was different. It was distinct. And what does that mean? And what does that mean for who we are? Which also means this is, that distinct spirit is a prophetic representation of the remnant, which is what we are called to be. Okay? He had a different operating system. His motivation was different. When it talks about his different spirit, literally the ruach that was in him, there was an internal conviction, an internal allegiance, and then a corresponding external alignment with that. So it basically means that he had the spirit within him, he had the conviction within him, and his external actions would be in alignment with that internal allegiance. Right? He knew the word. He remembered the word. He obeyed the word. That was his mindset. It was a military mindset. It was a mission-oriented mindset. Yahweh gives a command. I'm going to remember that. I'm going to implement it. I'm going to obey it, and I'm going to see it through, and I'm not going to bow to the masses that are operating out of fear and saying, let's go another way.
Yeah.
Right? We have to have the level of internal conviction that is strong enough to stand against 1,000 other people saying otherwise.
Yeah.
And remember, the masses weren't saying, let's go another way. Here's a good idea. The other way was to go back.
Yeah.
He maintained submission to leadership. He stayed in formation. He was a servant under command. And he knew what was required of him. Right? Civilians will think, given a certain situation, how does this affect me? How is this going to impact me? right? These are ways to evaluate where you might have civilian type paradigms. Well, Yahweh told me to do this, but how is that going to affect me? It could be something simple, like Yahweh told you to go pray for somebody, and you're like, yeah, but I don't have time. Mm-hmm. Right? How is it impacting me? Versus what is required of me. If Yahweh says something, that's a requirement on me, and that's how Caleb operated. He knew that the instructions, the original report, his word, was to be remembered and acted upon. It was a requirement. Right? Civilians will think, is this dangerous? Is this uncomfortable? Yeah. How does it affect me? Or I can't do this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're way up.
Sometimes you'll think, I can't do this. If you think to yourself, based on something Yahweh said and he's asked you to do, if you think to yourself, I can't do that, that is rooted in a manner of thinking that you can do, you're doing it of your own strength.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right? If Yahweh says, I need you to do this, and you're like, that's impossible, I can't do that. Mm-hmm. You're answering Yahweh out of a place of pride of your own strength.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Whereas Caleb, right, the reason why he was able to see the giants as not giants, as easy to enter in and displace, was because he wasn't thinking in terms of his own strength. He was thinking in terms of the authority that sent him into that place.
Mm-hmm.
Right? The delegated authority that he was operating in was what he realized was the authority that was going to take care of that thing. He knew he wasn't fighting those giants in and of himself. Right? So if Yahweh ever tells you something, or if he's told you something recently, or if the Torah portions have been stirring things up and you just say, I just can't do that. I just can't do it. Right? You're making the declaration that I don't have everything I need because I can't do it.
Mm-hmm.
I'm operating out of my own willpower and strength. And what Yahweh's asking me to do is just too much.
Yeah.
Right?
Practical application. I've been journaling lately, and I was just giggling because on the top of every one of my journal entries is, I can do it. Not thinking about that, but just, mm-hmm. I can tackle what he's asking. I can do this. I can do this. Yeah. So I can't do this. Why?
Yep.
Yeah.
It's like saying, I can't do this versus he can do it.
Mm-hmm. While we're, you know, quoting, I can do all things.
Right. Right.
Except this one thing. Come on, guys.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
I can do all things except, well, not that.
Yeah.
So we're talking about this civilian mindset is what led to the fear and rebellion. Right? What did we talk about a few weeks ago? We're no longer civilians. He's the strategist, and we are tacticians, which means we are operating in a certain way under his command. Right?
Right.
That different spirit that Caleb was walking in is that tactician position that we talked about. That is what is going to get us to walk in a different spirit, to where when the time comes to walk out that original report, we just say, yes, sir.
Yeah.
And we do it.
Yeah.
No hesitation.
Yeah.
Right? That's why I was talking about discipline for our family. Yahweh is wanting to impart or mold, form, put pressure on our family as a collective whole to operate in a degree of discipline that exceeds where we've ever been as far as discipline, both as individuals and as a family. Right? And he's hitting at what I feel like could be the most difficult thing to have discipline in, which is food.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Okay. And believe me, I'm not like, I don't do what mom does. Right? I'm not trying to
yet.
I'm not yet. I'm not up here trying to act like I've got all this discipline with food and I'm trying to hammer everybody. But this is what Yahweh is stirring up in me, that he needs our family to get to a place of cohesive discipline so that we can walk in a different spirit, so that we can enter in and we can begin to govern because we have to overthrow things, not get overthrown. We've been getting overthrown.
Easy to get overthrown when you haven't when you haven't overcome your own cravings. All he's got to do is put your craving right in front of you and you're like, so that's why it needs to be governed.
Whatever the craving is that you crave, that we can look at it on individual circumstantial basis and we can say we were overthrown by that craving. Right? I mean, that's probably the norm. Whatever that craving is, 2 hours ago, that craving overthrew me. I did not have any level of governance or discipline, and we have to get to the place to where we are the ones doing the overthrowing because we have a level of communal discipline. The different spirit asks the question, am I under the presence and authority? You're always making sure that I'm walking under his presence and I'm engaging in battles because his presence is guiding me to engage in that battle. Right? You're constantly asking yourself, what did he say? Mm-hmm. What is required of me because of what he said? And knowing that he can do it, not I can't do it, he can do it because he's the one that is requiring it of you, right?
Yeah. Knowing what he said is so important. I just even this past week on a totally different, doing a devotional study on something else, and there was they brought up numbers 13 and 14, and I thought, this is cool. And they were talking about how a bad report will trip you up. And the way that they were saying it was that they didn't know what they were going to run into, and so they got overwhelmed. And I'm like, that's not the word. It's so easy to, like, you have to know the word because, you know, crazy popular pastors are sending out messages of, you know, you're going to be fearful of the unknown, right? That was the whole sermon. There was an anxiety teaching, and the anxiety was you have anxiety because you're fearful of what you didn't know. And immediately I was checked. The reason why we have anxiety is exactly that. But if I go back and I just remember, I do know. We do know. We know, even in the big picture. Maybe we're on a process of finding out what we thought was the end. But Mama said it's good news. Whether you agree, don't agree, and you have no idea what you're following, I'm saying it's good. So you know. Already know. So even in that, it was like a way to keep you in anxiety while it's trying to teach you how to get out of anxiety. Like, you just got to conquer the fear of the unknown. And I just remember thinking, but I did. Did know. There was nothing that was a surprise to them, right? Amen. Sorry.
Yeah, that's so interesting to think that there's even teachings that are acknowledging anxiety for the fear of the unknown. That's civilian thinking.
It's not even the word. Know the word, right?
Whereas if you know, you remember, and you obey, it doesn't matter what's the unknown. Yeah. It can be unknown all day long. So like I said, Caleb and Joshua were a prophetic picture of the remnant, which is also why we have to understand who they were. Because in Isaiah 22, it defines the remnant as leftover. Literally leftover. In other words, those who remained.
If I was online, that'd be a hashtag.
Huh?
Hashtag leftovers.
Is those who remained. Think about the wilderness. The wilderness is a testing process. It's a training process. Yahweh sends them into the wilderness to be tested and trained. And those who remained at the end are the ones who entered in.
I was pressing in this past week. The Hanukkah team kind of knows this. I was pressing in. I'm like, I have nothing to offer as Nana. One of the things that came up to that came to me was he said, well, you're innovative with leftovers. So if you guys are the leftovers,
yes.
I'm innovative in the leftovers.
Yeah. Amen.
I know how to cook up and make leftovers.
Yeah.
Good to eat.
Yeah.
You guys will get it later. Ray, you're saying we're leftovers.
The remnant is the ones who are left over.
Yeah.
The ones who remain.
That, but good.
Yeah.
That, the ones
right.
that.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
They pass the test in the wilderness, and they're the ones that remain. It also says they're the seed that allows the generations to move forward.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the meat of the definition. Those who return from captivity
mm-hmm.
to their own land
yeah.
and Yahweh himself.
Mm-hmm.
Can you say that one more time?
Those who return from captivity to their own land and Yahweh himself. Which is amazing because when I think about the path that we've been on in our own journey, in our own exodus from religion, we have been returning from captivity to our own land and to Yahweh himself. To his instructions, right? We've been returning to him. And so we are a remnant. That's who we are. But in order to be a remnant, you have to walk in a different spirit in order to be the ones that remain after the testing. Right? You have to be the minority willing to be criminalized.
Yeah.
You have to be the minority willing to reiterate and with conviction his original report. You have to be willing to walk in a different spirit. You have to know what that means, and you have to actually do it to remain at the end. And there was two of them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But that is who every single person in this family is called to be. We are all called to walk in that different spirit.
Mm-hmm.
I believe that Yahweh at the end of the day will identify, he'll smell us, he will identify us as those that walked in a different spirit. Amen.
Yeah.
But in order to start walking in that different spirit, it's like I said, there's more opportunity for momentum, but there's also that reality check.
Mm-hmm.
And I think as a family, we can't rest on the laurels of the good feeling of a little bit of momentum.
Yeah.
Right? If you had a little bit of momentum last week, don't just, oh man, that felt great. And
yeah.
then just you kind of forget about
yeah.
it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Now is the greater opportunity for more momentum to get, you know, to keep it going, to begin normally walking in that different spirit and dealing with any kind of civilian paradigm or ways of thinking that we still operate in. Right? Because what's at stake is, as many days as you have your own strategy that he lets you entertain, he's going to pay you back with a year.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
And not only that, not only is he going to pay you back with a year, but there's going to be a debt, there's going to be a death of a generation that never sees what he promised.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So what, I mean, I think what's amazing about this is when Yahweh's glory comes down in front of all the people and some of them realize like we missed it.
Mm-hmm.
But in their mind and their thinking, I don't know exactly how they were thinking this, but they were thinking there he'll extend his grace for us to enter in.
Mm-hmm.
For us to now make the
right.
decision
yeah.
yes.
after we realized the punishment and the consequence of our actions, now we're going to act on it.
Right.
Right? And they go in, they leave the camp, They identify the promised land. They identify where they're going to go in. They're getting bold at this point. They're getting prideful, arrogant, whatever it is. And they leave the camp. And nobody, the presence doesn't leave the camp. Moshe doesn't leave the camp. And they go in and they get ran off to Hormath or what. I can't remember what the word was. I don't know what happens to them. I assume they die. But I think that's extremely critical for us to understand because, I mean, at this point.
Well, self-fulfilled prophecy. Or, I mean, they fulfilled. That's what they said was going to happen.
Yeah.
And then they ended up, their strategy proved themselves.
Right. Mm-hmm. 10 spies died by a plague. Yahweh basically says, because that's what you said was going to happen,
yes.
Then I'll let you die.
That's, yeah. Yes.
Because that's what
that's
you expressed, I'm going to let that
have.
Happen.
Because yeah. What they declared is what happened.
Yeah.
I mean, as far that's why we need to learn the assisting aspect of this on his agenda. Because he's so good, he'll entertain your strategy.
Yeah.
So it has to be his strategy, because then whatever it is that you're entertaining will be fulfilled.
Yeah.
They basically were operating in entitlement. Because they didn't obey the first time. They didn't operate off of the original story. They wanted to have it their way. But then when they realized the consequences, then they wanted to act right. And they were acting out of entitlement, deciding to operate based out of their own strength, essentially, out completely outside of the presence of the Father. And I think for us, that's important because we can operate in a lot of entitlement when Yahweh tells us something. It's like he's easily not the priority. He can easily not be the priority. His voice can easily not be the priority. His whatever he's highlighting, whatever he's provoking, whatever he's putting his finger on, whatever he is, all these revelations coming forth that are equipping us essentially to walk in a different spirit. We can set those things aside because we're so entitled. We'll think, I'll just deal with that later.
Yeah.
Right. When in reality, he's not going to allow it. Yahweh is not in this Torah portion. He is not a God of second chances. He's a God of justice and mercy.
Mm-hmm.
Right. He is just and he has mercy on them. Right. But it's according to his standards, and he's not giving second chances.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So I would submit that in this season that our family's in this divine time window that we're operating in, right? Whatever it is that if there's entitlement that you're operating in with respect to something that Yahweh has said, he's not going to let you deal with it later.
Mm-hmm.
He's not going to give a second chance later. And if you act on that out of your own strength later, it's completely outside of his authority.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And you're subject to whatever's occupying that territory that you're going to try to deal with it yourself. It's you against them.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Mm. So that's the blatant reality of this Torah portion. Right, is that there in this divine timing that we're walking in, you have to seize the opportunity when he gives you the opportunity.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Do not wait. Do not wait.
I can do it.
And don't fall trapped that if somebody in this house is not holding you accountable to that, it doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Let's say you whatever that thing is, and you verbalize it to somebody, and you know maybe there's not that ever present reminder of accountability in a literal another person. It doesn't matter.
Mm-hmm.
You have to be the one that holds yourself to that standard. That's part of the discipline of walking in a different spirit. I'm going to hold myself to that standard more so than anybody else could. Right. So whatever momentum we had last week, whatever things that the Ruach is highlighting to you as all these revelations and tools are being released, all this equipping is coming. we just have to move on it. Mm-hmm. We have to move on, and that's how we're going to gain more momentum and get stronger and begin to walk in a different spirit as a collective, in addition to as individuals. Mm-hmm. Right? So that's the reality check. But the flip side is there's great Leftovers. Opportunity for more momentum.
Yeah.
Isn't that a great that definition of the remnant, I feel like I can see that we've walked that definition out to identify as the remnant.
Yeah.
But we can also look to that definition as a greater focus of refinement with where we're going.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Right? There's definitely more fulfillment in being the ones that remain at the end of the day.
Mm-hmm, yeah. Good. Two things I have. I think just two things. I don't know if you guys caught this. I did not talk about it last week, but I kept going back to, because I feel like Numbers 13 and 14 is kind of one whole story. Uh-huh. So I'm going to go back to Numbers 13 because it was wrecking me after the fact when I was digging into this a little bit more. Verse 22 says they continued on up through the Negev and came to Hebron. So not only did they know the word, they go and they're going into the promised land. So in context to our story, we keep thinking that the promised land is over here, right? But that word came in Genesis. Back to Abraham. Mm-hmm. And he was told, the land is going to be yours. Mm-hmm. So much so that it actually wasn't his. So he purchased part of the land, remember, mm-hmm. to bury Sarah
right.
in
right.
Hebron.
Right.
Yeah. So where they're searching isn't some far, like, this is their land.
Yeah.
And,
yep.
and they were, so it's not even like it was just a word. It was manifested.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They went to their mm-hmm. ancestors' gravesite and still came back with a word that said, we're just not going to be able to do this.
Yeah. Yeah.
Wouldn't you be like, that is my land and I'm going to fight? Like, I'm thinking about like the Maccabees. If you've got that tactician in you or that remnant DNA, you're not just like, roll over.
Yeah.
You're going to be like, not only did he say that this was my land, my ancestors purchased that land, someone else is living on my ancestors' grave.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
We're taking this back. Yeah. This is what he's asked us to go do. So, I mean, it wasn't just like a, you know how when you think about Yahweh's promises over your life, sometimes it could feel like you're working towards a promise. And so you don't, I'm going to say it again. The promise was established before.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah.
All you got to do is go in and take what was already established before you even got here.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's all like if you thought about the promises not as a linear, I got to work towards a promise, but all I'm doing is going to manhandle, whatever.
Yeah.
Grab a hold of the promise that was purchased.
Yeah.
Before you got here.
Yeah.
That's all you gotta do. Yeah, that's all your life is to grab a hold of remembering what was purchased for you on this earth before, and all you have to do is go there and take it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You don't even have to conjure up a promise.
Yeah.
You just gotta find out what was purchased before you got here for you to go and what is the word? Take the land? What? Conquer, whatever. You guys know what I'm saying.
Yeah. Yeah.
It because it was actually theirs.
Yeah.
They were at Hebron.
Yeah.
It's not even like they're using other city names.
Yeah.
They went to their ancestors' gravesite. And that promise was given to Abraham, and he saw that land before and did what he did, and now it's just time for them to go and grab a hold of it.
Yeah. Yeah.
Isn't that crazy?
Yes. Yeah.
All right. So and then the second thing that I have, and I don't know, this is gonna tie up, but it's something that I've been stirred in. It's outside the Torah portion, but if you were, I'm trying to think how I'm going to do this. If you were to insert yourself in 1 Corinthians, where Paul is reminding the people he's talking to about the Torah portion that we're talking to you about.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
How cool is it to, like, overlay time frames, right? Okay. So then, if there were scriptures beyond Paul, someone would be bringing a word to the people about how Paul was. Okay. If you think about how crazy the apostles were, I mean, if you can grab a hold of this 3-day anointing and recognize it in response to the way the apostles were, they were the, he's coming before I die.
Yeah.
Okay. But we're supposed to be like them. What's happened to the generations over time? Well, that didn't happen. So I guess I'll roll over. Mm. Or, you know, maybe they kept the fire for a couple of generations, and then all of a sudden you start getting into theology and doctrine that says, well, we don't want the apostles to be wrong, so we're going to over-spiritualize it, and we're going to... I'm getting into the weeds, but in the things that I've been stirring in and studying, they weren't wrong. He was supposed to come back within that generation. I'm not going to get into why he didn't, but he was supposed to come back. Well, I will say this. He didn't because of the people. So he's waiting for a response. So what I mean by that is if we want to be like Paul, who's telling the people to not be like the forefathers, I want to encourage us that we would be like our forefathers, who were so crazy that they absolutely operated out of a 3-day anointing because they were presenting their lives. He's coming back before I die.
So they were
able. Could you imagine what would be your mindset if you knew, if I told you, you will see him return before you die? If I said something like that boldly, how would you live your life? You would definitely be like, that 3-day thing was just to prepare. You wouldn't even be thinking about 3 days. But that is how they walked. That's how they lived. But we're supposed to follow after them. Why aren't we? Why aren't we? Because we've been, a lot of it is because we've been skewed in this weird, he's coming back. That's not what I'm talking about. Because you have to have the right filter of the end and how good it is. But if we had that kind of tenacity to live our lives the way Paul was speaking. I mean, Paul was nutso. He literally was like, look, if you're not married, don't even bother. It's going to get bloody, messy, but it's good. I feel like we are like, it'll, I, guys, just stick with the one you got. Like that's what Paul was doing. Like, if you're married, fine, stick with it. If you're not, just, you know, because it's gonna get messy. It's one of those. The gospel was so alive because the whole gospel was not about let me preach to you salvation so that when you die you can have a promise. The gospel was get ready because the resurrection of the dead is going to happen. The promise, we've been lied to. The promise is not a ticket to heaven. The promise is the resurrection of the dead. If that's the promise, then that means that you, the promise is you will be resurrected from death. Take that spiritually, take that, go in the grave. Regardless, you're raising from the dead. Now that's a promise that you would live your life 3 days. Right? You'd want that absolute momentum of being able to just be on fire about the gospel because the gospel is about being raised from the dead, the resurrection of the dead. Not that Yeshua rose from the dead. But what did he do on first fruits? He presents himself as a first fruit before the Father, as a first fruit of one that has died and rose again, and said what? I am the first fruit of many that are asleep. It was never about like I am a first fruit so that all of them have a ticket so that when they die, they're just gonna see you. What happened to Yeshua? When he died,
he rose.
And actually walked
dropped on the earth.
Yeah.
Yep. So he's a first fruit of you, meaning you don't have to go home afraid.
Yeah.
Die!
Yeah.
I mean, don't die. But you know what I mean? Like, you would live your life based on 3 days because you have no fear.
Yes.
So he tells you to pray for somebody. I don't got time. You're like, huh? You won't worry about dying.
Yeah.
Because you know if I am, I'm gonna resurrect.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So I don't know how this ties, but it's the urgency of the momentum of how to function in 3 days is just following even the way the disciples, the apostles that assisted his agenda were all about preaching the good news, which was all about the resurrection of the dead.
Yeah.
Such a promise.
Yeah.
So going back to this, the promise has been purchased before. All you have to do is go and conquer that land.
Mm-hmm.
So all you have to do is go and conquer the concept of resurrection from the dead. Not a concept, but
yeah.
I'm not making any sense. That's your land.
Yeah.
So when the enemy comes with a false doctrine and says, actually, you should worship death.
Yeah.
Because it's your only way.
Yes.
It's your only
way.
You're.
Lie.
You lie. Or that it's about salvation so that later we've operated generation after generation because he hasn't returned to kind of have this watered down like, well, But could we be a remnant that begins to stir?
Yeah.
Because if he didn't then,
yeah.
Why?
Yeah.
There was, never mind. That's going to go down into another hole. there was a people that didn't respond.
Mm-hmm.
So he didn't. So he's waiting. And the scriptures talk about this. So what I'm saying is then that means that we have the authority and the power as assistants to change prophecy.
Yeah.
Anyone who reads the scripture can learn that prophecy is not fortune telling.
Yeah.
It is, this is what is to happen. Part prophecy is it will happen now and it will happen later. It's an ongoing living thing. Just like in Jonah, and Abraham, you can change his mind. You can change the outcome. Scripture is all over where it says, if they do evil, I will continue in my wrath.
Yeah.
If they repent and turn, I will lighten the load.
Yeah.
That means that there's a response.
Yeah.
So when he's asking us to do something and we respond with that level of yes and turn or teshuva, then you actually change the outcome of prophecy.
Yeah.
And we're in that right now. So what I'm saying is if it's been 2,000 years of like, well, who knows?
Mm-hmm.
One day is 1,000 years. That means it's only been 2 days.
Yeah.
We're in a 3-day anointing. It's only been 2 days.
Yeah.
We want to read the word within our own. So that if it doesn't fit the way we want, then we start to just live our lives that match that. But you have to know the word.
Yeah.
And then not follow the masses.
Mm-hmm.
Remember the word and then obey it. And could we be a people that could stir the spirit to be that bold about his goodness and his return? And I don't mean that in the way that we've known, like, not that, but the heart of the apostles were to reach people to be able to bring the good news, which was the resurrection of the dead. Because Yeshua rose from the dead, that was the answer that meant that was the beginning of the end.
Yeah.
Not the answer, because he died and rose again. The scriptures say that it's because he died and rose again that was the beginning of the rest of the prophecy.
Yeah.
We're just in the midst of 2,000 years of a really long prophecy. But don't lose heart that it just didn't happen, and so we're just twiddling our thumbs.
Yeah.
We're still in the storyline.
Right.
So we should be just as amped up like the apostles to know about the resurrection of the dead and the promise. Does that mean? Like my ancestors... are buried in that promise.
Yeah.
And I'm allowing other things to be like, nah, that's not really the gospel.
Yeah.
And not following the masses to say, no, this is the gospel. It was purchased and paid before.
Yeah,
that's mine. Let's go.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So the training of the 3 days is to have that level of urgency of what is all this for?
Yeah.
We don't want you to have a 3-day anointing so that you can just
be
perfect.
Mm-hmm.
For what?
For what? Right.
Even being perfect is still day one. Right?
Yeah.
It's not like once you have perfection, like to be perfect, you can be a proper servant and an assistant and his agenda. Anyways.
Perfection just means you'll be used properly.
Yes.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you're taught on that about the tool. That if you have a perfect tool, it just means that you're using it for the right thing.
Yeah.
See, it's totally, you guys can totally be perfect.
Yep.
Just be used right.
Yep.
Yeah.
Your screwdriver, stop tampering.
Yes.
That was good.
Yeah, that was good.
Sorry, I'm waking up all the babies.
She's learning to obey.
She did at one point. Before.
She did. Somebody remind her.
All right. Ping, does that like put a different perspective on first fruit?
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
You got first fruits next month. That's going to like if you can just take all of that and bottle it up into a financial picture, that's what you're like sowing into next month or next week. So make sure you're like thinking through that. But also think about
next
like
week?
Next week. Sorry. Think about like the past, even just the last several Torah portions, like what has he said that you're sowing into before that you're now sowing into and making present? Like you're taking what was before and physically manifesting it in your finances to make it come forth like now.
Mm-hmm.
So be carrying that. One thing that Dad was talking about, he had said, he was talking about the majority rule. He was asking who's leading. Like there was an aspect of that, if you can think about even just finances in that side of it, of how does the majority of people spend their money?
Uh-huh.
I don't know how many times I've like had to shift my mindset because it's like this perspective of, well, most people do this, or there's like this kind of like agenda that the world we're operating in of like, well, this is what is good to do versus like, what did he say you were supposed to do before you got here so that you could leave a lineage for those that are to follow after? The other thing that he was talking about was discipline and extreme spiritual privilege. A physical example we have of that is mom. We got to have a meeting with her this week, and she was talking about how you have to be able to govern in freedom.
Oh, that was good.
And so being able to just see that from the perspective of mom and how she eats, even when she eats a dessert, it's not just, I'm going to eat all of it because I have the second and I have to engage in every little thing that I can.
Mm-hmm.
But she's governing in freedom of, I know what this does to my body and I know how this responds. So I'm going to take that and I'm going to engage it in the way that I need to, but I'm going to govern the freedom that I have in that and not just blow it off.
Yeah.
So the same thing with finances. I know that a lot of us are blessed beyond just paycheck to paycheck. But what are we doing with that expansion or the beyond what is like disciplined to the 10%? But even beyond with that, what are we doing with the freedom that isn't accounted for something? What are we being intentional with in that? So being like just thinking through all the things that they were hitting on tonight, I feel like you could go through line by line and literally just eat it on so many levels. And so with finances, I want us to continue to think through that as we're kind of shifting into all of that tonight.
That was a prophetic word. Because she's talking about governing freedom.
Mm-hmm.
He's talking about being able to govern and discipline. What I was talking about with Jason is it's one thing to be able to govern yourself through discipline,
But then where it gets the next level is when that discipline affords you freedom. Then you've got to govern the freedom.
Yeah.
Because freedom doesn't mean I get to go back.
Yes.
Freedom means I operate differently, but now it's free.
Yeah.
So being able to, right now, we're in the Torah portions of really learning how to govern discipline. But what's coming is through your discipline is freedom.
Amen.
You guys know about the funnel.
Yes.
The more you're disciplined, the more freedom, the more responsibility that you get. But then in that, you're still going to govern. You're never
right.
going to not govern.
Yeah. Right.
So.
Okay. Yeah. Amen.
That was good. That was good.
Delay. You will actively reverse
yeah,
what he's
really
intended for.
That was a good reality check.
I felt so excited about what was going to be taught tonight, knowing that tonight was the second half to last week, or that's how it felt, like you were saying, to the two chapters, and having both mom and dad present on those two aspects. So, like, thinking of the father of our home, the father of this house in his own home, releasing to us the literal and clear direction on how are we going to actually do what we did last week. Like, how are we actually going to sustain this? How are we going to, like, allowing that word that is alive produce hope in us of we don't have to be like them. That's why the story is there, so we don't go down the same road.
Yeah.
And we don't fall trapped to the same things. And this is how. Everything, like how, when he's saying extreme access to spiritual privilege without discipline and character to match, like that was some extreme access tonight on the way that he brought the differences of a civilian versus a tactician and how we can do this. Like, how can we, it's so, it is so overwhelming to think that that absolute complete transformation unto righteousness is possible.
Yes.
Like that's actually real.
Yep.
And then capping it off with what everything mom just like released in the spirit, even of how the immediacy of this is now, like this is for us now.
Yep.
That the intensity and the vigilance of we are stopping, like the if we're operating in delay, we're stopping from fulfilling that prophecy and how much power we have in our to step into a place if we will come under that word. So let just stirring our faith as we engage tomorrow in Shabbat, or as we engage in everything he's been releasing over the last weeks, like really stamping it with, like, he's not doing second chances this time.
Yeah.
And really letting that, like, get into your bones. Like, this round isn't a second chance. So what he did last week is in the confines, in the boundary of you're not getting a second chance with that. So you're seizing that moment in the freedom, all the all that we were afforded to be able to step into that place by making our discipline arise to the occasion.
Yeah.
Like that our discipline as a family is going to arise.
Yeah.
Because we're not gonna miss what he said. And we're not going to be civilians. That we're choosing to that ultimately we're choosing to step in to that place that was promised before, right? And the only way to do that is to do the work. And to, like, that our discipline has to match the transformation, the healing, the revelation that was unleashed and has been unleashed. The only way we are going to sustain that is to discipline ourselves. Like, it has to be both. Or we will miss it. So I certainly do not mean to end our night on a like harsh note or like a, but it's sobering. It's sobering the reality of all that we're afforded and not wanting an ounce of it to pass us by.
Yeah.
And just being excited about that. So we just like, I don't, I like could not wait to get here to hear what was on your hearts tonight to release. And we are so thankful to be in your home and hear this word in your house. Like even that being a, like an intricacy of the Father's heart going before us of that week, you're going to be in that place and not even letting that like escape us in the reality of how you live a lifestyle of, he says he can do it in our response being yes, Dad, like we're turning our house upside down. We're like, yes, come in. Like, this is what we're doing. This is what we do. Yeah. It's not like, well, that's inconvenient. Like that's really annoying having 75 people and 25 pack and plays. And like, you know, there's nothing there. You just move off the word of the Lord and being in that place and what we're afforded in that is profound. So we appreciate you guys. We appreciate the Brewer family opening up your home so that we don't miss out, you know, that we don't miss out on time together and we don't miss out on the word. Gosh, because I don't want to miss and I don't want to skip a week and I don't want to skip a beat and don't want to lose traction on what on this like. It feels like we're in a pressure cooker. Like, I don't want any of the steam let out. Like, pressure cooker us to get us there. So we appreciate you guys giving all that we have been afforded tonight.
Thank you for listening to this message from Kingdom Heirs International. If you have received insight and revelation with this message, we invite you to claim that revelation by trading on the trading floor with this ministry. You can do that at kingdomheirsflag.org. Thank you.